We're not going to be going back and reviewing every verse. So follow along best you can as I read out loud, beginning in verse number 8. The Bible says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said to her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." And when it says on the wall, what it means is on the roof, because in Israel, they had a lot of times a living area on top of the house. And so that's what she would have been referring to there. Verse 11, "And it fell on a day that he came thither, he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite woman. And when she is called, when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And that phrase right there is really key to our message, because it was a statement of contentment. It's quite a request Elisha had given to her. Anything to the king, anything to the captain? She says, I dwell in my own home. Verse 14, and he said, what is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood at the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son in that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that when he was out with his father to the reapers, he said to his father, My head, my head! And he said to the lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. And she went up and laid him in the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, Say these words with me, would you? It shall be well. Quite a statement when your son has just passed. Verse 24, Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive, go forward, slack not riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came to the man of God and to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, and said unto Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is the Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, and to her to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, Say these words, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, and Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said unto Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he answered, and he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead. Note that the child was dead, church, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon him twain, prayed unto the Lord, and went up and lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. And by the way, that's an indication that God was bringing life back into the child. Verse 35, and he returned and walked in the house and a house to and fro and went up to and fro, not fretting or pacing because of worry, but seeking God in prayer. That's what he would have been doing. And went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times. Why seven times? Why sneeze? Because it was an indication that life had come back into that child. The child opened his eyes, 36, and he called Gehazi and called this Shunammite. So he called her, and she was come to him. He said, take up thy son. And she went in, and what did she do? First thing, she fell to her feet and bowed herself to the ground, took up her son, and went out. What you have right there is the story of a great woman, the story of a great mother. There's a lot to be learned from this, church, not just for our mothers, but for all of us. It's a story of contentment, a story of contentment. So may God work in our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, we pray your blessings, that you'd work in us. We need you. We thank you for your word. We pray your blessings upon it and work in our hearts in the sense that our hearts are opened, that we would hear your touch. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. The word content or contentment means quietness of heart. And I know a lot of mothers would just like to see, hear things or have things in the home a little bit quieter than it's been. If you have kids, they've been at home a lot lately, you'd love to have a little bit of peace, right? Contentment is quietness of heart and of mind. And while you have that quietness of heart and mind, it's because you are allowing yourself to be contained within certain limits. That's contentment. That definition reminded me of when I had dogs growing up. My kids want dogs. I don't know that we're ever going to get one because I had dogs growing up. And yeah, so they're a mess. They're a lot of fun. Then you get dogs. You know how it is. You get dogs for your kids, and then you fall in love with it, and you end up having to deal with it, you know. But growing up, we had all kinds of dogs. There were the dogs that were content with the backyard. The gate could be left open all day. They're not leaving the backyard, you know. They might wander out, a little bit curious, but they're not waiting for the gate to open. Because we had dogs that were like that. You ever had the dog that was just looking at the gate? He was playing in the yard, doing whatever, but waiting for the gate to open. As soon as he saw that gate open, he's like, I'm out of here! And he's gone. You're chasing him down the road. Oh, I had a couple dogs like that. You know, what I found, though, is that when the dogs like that get out of the gate and you're not really able to catch them, or you didn't know that they had gotten out because you left the gate open a little bit, because that's what kids do. They don't latch the gate all the way. And the dogs, when you get home, they're gone. It never really turns out good for the dogs. They were waiting for the gate to open, but you end up finding them in the road because they got ran over by a car. Or worse, say, what's worse than getting ran over by a car? There's a lot of things that are worse, believe it or not. A slow, agonizing death is, I think, a little bit worse than a quick one. Never turned out good for the dogs that weren't content. Do you know sometimes we're like those dogs? What do you mean? I mean, sometimes we're like the dog in the sense that we can't wait for the gate to open. We're just sort of trapped, you know? We want things desperately, want things to change in our life. We feel like we're shackled in, you know, we're within the refrains or within the restraints of our life. I mean, have you ever heard it like this? You're in a hole that you dug for yourself. And sometimes we got that shovel and we're digging. And before we know it, we're in a deep hole and we can't get out of it. And it's like we're shackled or we're trapped. And we just want the gate to open. We just want to be able to get set free and find that outside. And what we're thinking is that outside of those gates is the freedoms that we long for, the freedoms that we desire. But really, instead of, you know, finding freedom on the outside of that gate, what you'll find much of the time, outside of those gates is the same kind of destruction that the dog found, who couldn't wait for the gate to be left cracked open. You know what we really need is contentment. What we really need is to remember that it never turned out good for the dog that got out. Yep. And so we can learn about contentment from this Shunammite woman this morning. Now, the man of God, Elisha, had the, you know, what he would do is he would travel on a circuit between Jezreel and Samaria and other cities. And as he traveled through, apparently or evidently, he would go through this place of Shunem where this great woman lived. And so while he traveled through, he would stop and she, you know, constrained him, as it said in the scriptures, to eat, and she would feed him bread and she would take care of him. And through the process of his travels and through his, you know, stopping and being with her, she made an observation about him. In fact, really, if we're going to learn contentment from this woman, we can start learning right away that she was an observant woman. She made an observation about him. Look at verse 9. She said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." And so that word perceive meant to know or to observe. So she made this observation about him. She was attuned. She had the eye or the keen eye to be able to make this, to notice this, to see this. You know, it reminds me of the failure and faults that I often have. And I think maybe it comes along with, I think often along with my gender, in the sense that men, particularly husbands, aren't really known of as having good observation skills. You know, my wife would come and she would say this sometimes: "Did you notice something different about me?" I would always say yes. You know, then if I don't say something within 10 seconds, she knows that I didn't notice. And the reason she asked me is because she probably perceives that I didn't notice, you know? That's our tendency. But in a spiritual sense, you know, it's not just like isolated to men and women. This woman made a spiritual observation. She saw that he was a man of God. It's not like she just maybe she had an eye to notice things. Something about his integrity, something about his character said, "This is a man of God." But she was spiritual enough to make the observation or to notice the difference between what would be godly or a man of God and what isn't a man of God. And she saw that. She noticed that. And so her eye was spiritual. Her eye was attuned to the things of God. And so somebody who has contentment, even though this isn't something that we see developing in our text yet, that says she was content in her life, but it does tell us something that's foundational in a woman or in a man or in a child who is content with their life. And that is that they have an eye that is spiritual. If you don't have a spiritual eye, church, if you don't have a heart that's interested in the things of God, then you will never have the contentment that God desires for you to have. And you'll never have the contentment that you truly desire in your life if you don't have an eye for God or a heart for God. And so she had this desire or this heart for God that we saw. But then it revealed itself even more when she said, "I want to be a blessing." She said, "This is the man of God. What can we do to be a blessing to him? He's doing God's work. How can we bless him?" Well, he passes through this area a lot, and we have some extra space. And so why don't we do this? Why don't we make a room for him? And we'll put a table in there. And we'll put a chair in there. And we'll put a bed in there. And we'll make it comfortable for him. So when he's passing through, he can stay here. And he can be in this apartment. And we'll take care of him. We'll be a blessing to him. That was her heart. So they made the room. And so in his journeys, he would often stop and he would stay in her home. And in one of those journeys, Elisha made this decision. as he was being blessed. You know what it's hard for us to do? I think hard for anybody to do, unless you're so incredibly selfish that you can't get outside of yourself to see how often people bless you. That when you're blessed, and you're blessed, and you're taken care of, and you have a mom who loves you, and she takes care of you. And by the way, that's what moms do. They take care of their children. They bless their kids, and they do, and they do, and they do. And it would do us well, more than just one day a year, to make an observation. I'm blessed to have a mom who loves me and takes care of me and does the things that she does. So Elisha made an observation back to the woman that was blessing him. And he said, you know what? I've been so blessed, I want to bless her. I've been so taken care of, what can I do to be a blessing to you? And so he went to her, verse 11. Actually, he sent Gehazi, his servant, to her. And look what Gehazi said, verse 13. He said unto him, this is what Elisha would have said, say now unto her, go talk to this woman and ask these questions. First question, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? And then he asked this, would thou be spoken for to the king? Or would thou, by implication, would thou be spoken for to the captain of the host? And so, in other words, is there something that I can do for you, Elisha says. So I have some influence. I can speak to the king. I can speak to the captain of the host for your sake. Is there something that you desire for them, from them? Well, what would that have been? It would have been something legal. Is there some legal transaction that you need to have dealt with in your life? Is there something legally that I can do for you? But maybe not just legal things. Is there some ambition? Is there something in your life? Watch. Is there something in your life that you would like to see change? Because I have some clout. I have some authority. I have some, you know, influence in the most influential people in the world, the king and the captain of the host, and I can get them onto some things for you. Is there some ambition that you have? Something in your life that you would like to see changed? Is there some promotion that you would like in your life? In other words, could we say it like this? Hey, is there anything about your life that you don't like? Is there anything about your life, if you had a blank check, and you could write anything on that check that you wanted, is there anything about your life that you want to see changed? It's quite a question, isn't it? Maybe we could ask that question like this. Is there anything about your life that you're discontent with? And you'd sure love to see it change? Her response is most telling to her character. Look at verse 13 at the very end. She answered, I dwell among mine own people. That's a statement of contentment. She was saying that I'm happy as I am. My life, just the way that it is, I don't have any extra ambition. I don't have any special needs. There's nothing about my life that I'm necessarily discontent with. That's what she was saying. Now, let me go ahead and quantify or qualify it with this. Do you think that there maybe was something in her life that she possibly would have loved to have seen it a better situation? Do you think that she said that because she couldn't think of something that maybe she would have liked it to be better? No. I mean, there probably is a list of things. And the one thing we know of is that she probably would have loved to have had a son or a child that she didn't have, but she didn't bring it up. Everything is just, maybe, even though things might not be the way she would have wanted everything to be, here's what she had. Watch, she had peace. She had peace with her life just the way that God had it for her. Peace. Can I note to you this morning that often, unlike this woman, discontentment reveals itself in as a real problem for us in our lives sometimes? I mean, sometimes we're not having an easy time being content with the way things are right now. What do you mean, Pastor? Here's what I mean. I mean, sometimes our finances aren't that good. That's what I mean. I mean, sometimes we're having some trouble with our finances. And, you know, frankly, if you have some authority with the king, then it would be nice if maybe some financial things could change. Maybe there could be some promotion there, you know? So we have that sometimes. And sometimes our job isn't exactly what we want it to be. Sometimes we look at our job situation and we think things like this. I pretty much don't like my job right now, you know? I don't like what I do. You say, well, a pastor, he never feels like that. Well, I'm just going to share with you a couple of things, okay, without getting into some details. Let me just be frank with you. I don't always feel like I just love what I do. Now, is it okay if I'm honest with you like that? Yes, I do love what I do. No, I don't want anything to change. But sometimes there are certain aspects of what I do, even as a pastor, that's challenging, and I would like to not have to do those things. And so I know that probably those kind of things happen to you. And so whenever we're going through our day and we see either our finances or we see our job situation and we think, I would sure love to see some things change here, and it's hard to be content. Sometimes it's hard to be content with how your kids are. Especially whenever you get around other, people's kids and, you know, Maybe your mind is telling you that it would sure be a blessing if my kids were like those kids in these ways. And I'm not saying you want to trade your kids out. Well, sometimes, but not always. And so I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that you want to, I'm just saying that there are some behavioral things, or there's some attitude things, or there's just some tendencies that they have that you would sure love to see that change. And it's hard to be content. How about this? How about your spouse? Ladies, how about your husband? Sometimes there's challenges there, huh? Amen. I'll say it. Amen. That was your chance, guys. Sometimes we're challenging. And we're not exactly easy to, you know, want you to keep living the way you are. We make it hard for you to be content. Sometimes it's the other way. And sometimes for the husband, it's hard to have that, you know, those feelings of contentment, you know. And I'm saying the challenges are there. And sometimes we're confronted with situations or circumstances in life that make us say, you know, there are things about, or maybe it's just a bombardment of a lot of stuff that sometimes makes us say, you know what, I don't really like my life that much. Do you think it's isolated to husbands and wives, to adults? No, this is kids too. Kids, look up here. Did you know that sometimes kids, you know, get discontent with their life the way that it is? Is there any of us adults that can maybe, I don't know, I'm not going to date any of us, but some of us maybe have a harder time remembering back to the time when we were a kid. But try to remember back to those times when you were little and some of the feelings and some of the anxieties that you had. And for kids, here's what, like adults, just little adults in this sense, that they look at the other kids and they say, well, look what she has and look what she gets to do and look at the life that she gets to live. I sure wish that I could do that. Or boys, you know, and they look at what the other kid boys get to do and the things that the advantages and the privileges that those other boys have. And they say, you know what, I don't get to do those things and I don't get to live that kind of life. And I have all these restrictions and whatever, you know, is burdening your heart and causing you to be discontent with the life that you are living. To look at someone else's life and sort of fantasize yourself living as somebody else. And we do that sometimes. And our kids do that, and the temptation is there, and the temptation is there for us as adults. It's discontentment. It's the struggle of being content with the life that God has given to you. You say, well, Pastor, you just don't know what my situation is. Because if you really knew what I was dealing with, if you knew about my circumstances, then you would understand a little bit better why I desperately want to get out of this situation. And Pastor, you would understand why I just can't wait for the gate to open up. Because when if there was a gate, and if the gate would open up, I'm out of here. And you know what? I wouldn't even feel bad about it, because if you knew how my situation was, then you would understand why I would want to do that and why I'm hoping to be able to maybe down the road do that in some areas. One of my closest friends in the world is a missionary to Sri Lanka. We support him, Brother Hetzer. And we talk to each other maybe every other day, which is, you know, kind of neat, because he's on the other side of the world, and through these apps that you can get on your phone, you can talk to people, like texting them in real time. And, you know, you have to do it at certain times because, you know, like morning here is the evening there. And the evening there is the morning here. So throughout the day, you can't, because it's the middle of the night there. So we'll talk, and he'll tell me things, you know. He told me that over there, I asked him, I said, how's it going in Sri Lanka? We saw the video, those of you who watched that. Over in Sri Lanka, they're in house arrest. Well, yeah, we've been in house arrest, right. But if they leave their house without papers, they're going to jail. That's different than here. I mean, we'll get fined maybe. Thankfully, not in Nebraska, but in other states, you know, they'll get a fine for being out without a, you know, certain paperwork or whatever. But there, you're going to jail. And that's challenging. Amidst all the other challenges, how do they get food then? Well, the government brings them food. Sometimes it's rotten. You get what you get. So sometimes they're hungry. They have 5 kids. So, well, you know, if my situation was like that, there's, you know, then I would have an excuse not to be content, right? Did you know that no matter your circumstance, God can give you contentment in that circumstance? Even if you're in Sri Lanka in house arrest and the government's bringing you rotten food, you can be content in that. The woman was at peace with her life, just the way God had it for her. She didn't have any needs. But Elisha was determined, wasn't he? He said, she's been such a blessing to me. I want to be a blessing back to her. What can we do? And they did the investigation. They were looking into it, Gehazi and Elisha. And she said, well, I don't have any needs. And so he finally asked Gehazi, what can we do for her? And he said, well, she doesn't have any kids. And you know, for a woman in Israel that didn't have children, this would have been like a tragedy for them. It would have been a real struggle. I mean, it was kind of a big deal for the ladies for a woman in the Middle East in those days to have children. So it was a great personal tragedy that she didn't have any children. And so Elisha made a promise to her. He says, in this time, next year, you're going to have a son. She says, oh, Elisha, do not set me up for a heartbreak, please. Guess what? She had a son, didn't she? Just as Elisha had promised, that blessing poured out into her life. That's a blessing, isn't it? When God does those kind of things. But then one morning came when tragedy struck. The child was out in the field with his father. It was the heat of the harvest time. And while they're out there working, one commentator said maybe it was a heat stroke. I mean, we don't know what it was, but we know he's out in the field. And he says, my head. And so a violent headache overtook him. And immediately he was carried back to his mother. And while they're in the house, she's holding him on her lap, if you can imagine. He must have been a small child, maybe 5, 6, 7 years old at the most. And she's holding this little child in her arms. Arms that God had miraculously given to her, and in her arms he died. The Bible says she took the child to the room of the prophet, which would have been to the top, and laid him on the bed, carefully laid him there, and she left him in the room, closed the door behind her, went to her husband, who maybe he did, maybe he didn't know the details of the situation, but she told him, I need to go to the man of God. And he allowed her to go. He allowed her to go to the man of God. But before she was allowed to go, he asked her, what is it? What is it that's going to happen with the man of God? And she said, you know what? No matter what's going to happen, whether it's good or whether it's bad, here's one thing I know. Something amazing about this woman. Here's one thing I know after her son had just passed away. It shall be well. She said that. Her son has died. She said, it shall be well. She takes the journey. Her heart is broken, if you can imagine. And she's on this journey to the man of God. And at the distance, the man of God notices that it's the Shunammite woman. And he says to Gehazi, go to her and ask her if it is well with her, if it's well with this boy, if it's well with her husband. And she, as she reports back to the man of God, as she reports back to him, she says these words, It isn't that it shall be well. She says, it is well. What does that mean? If you look the Hebrew phrase up, they both it shall be well and it is well, it means the same thing. It's the same Hebrew meaning. You'll never guess what it means. It means peace. It means peace. And so she had something in her, in spite of this tragedy, it was already there. Peace. She knew that things would be fine. Her husband didn't understand, but she knew that it would be well. She knew that God was in control. And so she declared that she was at peace. Her heart was broken, but she was at peace. She didn't know if her son would come back. She was at peace. Do you know what's interesting about this is that later, whenever God, you know, used Elisha to heal this child who was dead, by the way, and brought back, and God allowed this miracle to take place, and God's touch was there, that even though this child had come back, we know even before this had happened that she, listen now, she already had peace. It was already there. She was at peace because she had learned to be content with her life just the way that God had it. What did I say contentment means? You don't have to report it back to me. Do you know what it means? Quietness of heart and mind while held contained within limits. Listen, church family, there are some things about your circumstance that you can't change. And here's the thing. Is it doesn't matter how bad you want it to change. It doesn't matter how you feel about your job situation, your financial situation, your children, your spouse. Your circumstances are what they are. Contentment is quietness of heart and mind while allowing yourselves to be held within the constraints of life. Like the dog in the backyard. Not just waiting for the gate to open so you can get out. But content with your backyard. Content with your toys. Content with your master. Content with the life that you have been given. Content with it. Quietness of heart and mind while held within those constraints. We had a dog when I was with Mom. This dog was crazy. I mean, it was nuts. You got a dog that can't wait to get out of the gate, and then you got a dog, you're like, dude, if you live a whole nother year, I'll be impressed. I'll be totally amazed, you know? And This dog chased cars. You ever had a dog that chased cars? I used to mess with him because when I was driving home and we didn't have a fence, we were out in the country with mom, and so he would chase every truck that drove by. Every tractor, every car, he would just, car, woo, he's gone, going after it. I mean, he'll never catch it. Anything's flying by, he just runs after it, you know. But then I'm coming up, and I know he's going to chase the car. He doesn't know it's me. So what I would do is I would drive by completely by my house, but then whenever he starts chasing me, I would just slow down and then stop. Because it's funny, because when the dog actually catches the car, they don't know what to do with it, you know. So I'm just stop, and I roll the window down, and he's just like looking around, you know, like, what do I do now? I caught it, you know. So I would mess with him. But one time he caught that car. He caught it. And we buried him that day. It was a bummer. Yeah. Do you know that's sometimes how we are? We're just chasing cars. You know? Is there anything I can do to get out of this? Chasing cars. Chasing this, chasing that. Why? Because we're discontent. Can I warn you about something? One day you're going to catch that car. It's not going to be what you thought it was. It never is. Yeah. Contentment. Contentment comes from this. Are you ready? I'm going to give you a statement. Teens, kids, moms, dads, all of us that are here. Contentment comes from this. When you learn to be at peace with the life that God has given to you, that's where contentment comes from. Be at peace with the life that God has given to you. God uses mothers that are content. You know, I couldn't help but see this. Watch. I couldn't help but see this. That this lady, this woman, this Shunammite woman, she was content. And it is well, it shall be well. She sought the man of God in the trial. She knew it was going to be okay. But God used her to put something back in her son. What was it? Life. There's something about a person who's content. It brings life, doesn't it, to people around you? Isn't it a blessing to be around people who enjoy their life? Don't you just say, man, I wish I was like that. I wish I enjoyed my life like they do. You know? God uses people who are content to bring life into other people. And God can use you. You know, listen, there are some lost people that God can use us to influence. And our contentment can be one of those things that God can use to bring a life into someone else. Let's let God work in us that we might say these words, that we might be able to do this, to learn to be at peace with the life that God has given to us. Father, thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be able to be here this morning in your house. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for how you have allowed us to have things, not just things about our life that we can be thankful for, but because of Christ, Lord, we have peace with God, and because we have salvation, those that are saved, we can have the peace of God. And it might be that somebody here this morning can't understand what it means or what it would be like to have a peace like that, because they don't know what it's like to have peace with you. And it might be that somebody's lost this morning who needs to be saved. I pray you'd bring conviction and courage, that they would take the step that they need to take, that they might be saved before it's too late. And Lord, it might be that some have allowed themselves to be discontent with the life that you have given to them. I pray that you would help them to take courage, to be at peace, understanding that there's something about this life that you know that sometimes we don't know, and that you can give us a peace that passes understanding. Thank you again for your blessings. Bless invitation time now. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.